Well, hey, good morning, everyone. It's good to be here, and it's good to see my former colleagues, Josh and Danelle, joining North Shore Alliance Church. We're happy to give you them for two first-round draft picks. We're okay with that. So you guys have been doing a series on the seven deadly sins, right, for the summer? Yeah? Good. Because that's what we're doing this morning. Is it being fun? It sounds strange to say deadly sins are fun, but they are kind of fun. They're quite interesting. The seven deadly sins being, of course, gluttony, vainglory, wrath, envy, avarice, lust, and today's sin, sloth. Yeah. Now, I think out of all the seven deadly sins, sloth is perhaps the most misunderstood. When you hear the word sloth, what comes to mind?
A sloth, an actual sloth. There you go. Yes.
And what else? Laziness. Slow. Sorry, can't hear. Okay, yeah. So, usually when you think about sloth, you do think of laziness. You think of maybe Homer Simpson on his couch, you know, with his drooling with a beer open watching TV or something like that. The Bible actually has a lot to say about sloth. It has a number of passages, particularly in the book of Proverbs. I'll give you a couple of them. In Proverbs chapter 6, this is what it says in verse 6. It says, "Go to the ant, you slacker." I like this translation, "you slacker. Observe its ways and become wise. Without leader, administrator, or ruler, it prepares its provisions in summer. It gathers its food during harvest. How long will you stay in bed, you slacker? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the arms to rest, and your poverty will come like a robber, your need like a bandit." And then there's another one. There's a number of them. But in chapter 26, Proverbs 26, verse 14, we come across these words. In verse 13, it says, "The slacker says there's a lion in the road, a lion in the public square. A door turns on its hinges, and a slacker on his bed." So you just see the slacker in the creaking of the hinges, right? "The slacker buries his hand in the chip bowl." No, I'm adding the chip part. "But he's too weary to bring it to his mouth." Oh, he's so tired. That's how lazy he is. He can't even bring the chips to his mouth, right? "In his own eyes, the slacker is wiser than seven who can answer sensibly." So the slacker thinks he's really sharp, but he's not. Now, here's the thing. When it comes to the seven deadly sins, does it not seem a little strange that sloth makes the list? I mean, it's not good to be lazy. We can all agree with that. But honestly, how does sitting on your couch with a bag of chips, binging on season 3 of The Summer I Turned Pretty? I have two daughters, so I know. Yeah. Like, how is that a deadly sin, let alone a top seven deadly sin? In fact, some of you here this morning might be thinking when I'm bringing up sloth, you're like, "Sloth, huh? I could use a little sloth in my life." You know, you don't know how busy I am. I long for the days of just a little bit of sloth. Sloth isn't my problem. Busyness is. But here's the thing. What if I told you that in the history of the church, from the desert fathers right through the Middle Ages, that one of the key symptoms of sloth is not just laziness, but one of the key symptoms of sloth is busyness and overwork? In fact, some would argue that in our 24/7 work days, experience in the modern world, that our modern day workaholism actually has more to do with sloth than anything else. Well, this is going to be some fun stuff that we're going to explore over the next 2 hours. I got 2 hours, right? Or maybe a few closer. But let's pray. Jesus, we come before you and we do pray that you would speak to us. Jesus, you're not a philosophy, you're not a worldview, you're not a set of propositions, but you are personal and you're present with your people. Speak to us, we pray. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to respond to what you say to us this morning. We ask this in your name. Amen. Now, the effects of sloth upon the heart is captured by a word that you don't hear very often anymore. It's a great word. And the word is acedia. Have you ever heard that word before? Acedia. Say it with me. Acedia. Right? Use that three times and you sound really cool today. Acedia. What is acedia? Well, acedia, I think I have a slide describing what acedia. Yeah. Acedia describes the state of our hearts, the state of our minds, the state of our emotions when the sin of sloth invades the soul. And so basically, there's a deep connection between acedia and sloth. They're almost interchangeable. Sloth promotes acedia, and acedia makes us slothful. Now, what does this acedia look like? Well, I could tell you what this acedia looks like. I could tell you what sloth looks like, but instead, I'm going to have a friend of mine tell you, and this is a friend of mine who lives in the 4th century. The 4th century, so in the 300s. And his name is Evagrius of Pontus. Evagrius of Pontus. And he describes what he describes as the demon of acedia, also known as the noonday demon. And he says, the demon of acedia, the noonday demon, is the most oppressive of all demons. He attacks a monk. So Evagrius is a monk. He attacks a monk from about the 4th hour, which is 10 a.m. in the morning, besieges the soul until the 8th hour, 2 p.m. First of all, he makes it appear that the sun moves slowly or not at all, and that the day seems to be 50 hours long. Then he compels the monk to look constantly towards the windows, to jump out of his desert cell, to watch the sun, to see how far it is from 3 o'clock, to look this way or that way in case one of his brothers, one of the other monks, come in to distract him, right? Does that describe your workday sometimes? You look out the window and it feels like the day is 50 hours long? Oh yes. I had them all last week when I was preparing this message. So that was ironic, yeah. Okay, now this is interesting stuff. This guy's from the fourth century. He's telling us this, and then he describes the feelings of acedia. He goes on. He says the eye of the person afflicted with acedia. What does he do? Well, he stares at the doors continuously, and his intellect imagines people coming to visit. He wants people to come and visit him. The door creaks, and he jumps up. He hears a sound and he leans at the window and does not leave it until he gets stiff from sitting there. When he reads, the one afflicted with acedia yawns a lot and readily drifts off into sleep. He rubs his eyes, stretches his arms, turns his eyes away from the book. He stares at the wall and again goes back to reading for a while, leafing through the pages. He's looking for the end of the book that he's reading. He counts the folios. He counts how many more pages he has to read. Later, he closes the book and puts it under his head and falls asleep. But not a deep sleep, because he's going to get hungry and, you know, lunch is coming or something like that. Like this, I don't know about you, this describes a lot of my work days. It really does. You know, you're doing work and you kind of look outside. I wonder if John's around. Hey, John. How's it going? Good. Okay, gotta get back to work. Oh, hey, look who else. Like, it's just, you're constantly distracted. And so what I'd like to do, I think acedia is really important. This is going to be fun. What I'm going to do is we're going to look at a few things. We're going to look at the characteristics of acedia. Then we'll look at, you know, why it's so deadly, the consequences. And then we'll maybe look at some cures, how we can get over acedia. So one of the first characteristics of acedia is this: it's restlessness. Restlessness. And the restlessness we experience looks different to different people. But acedia is often described as kind of a restless boredom. A restless boredom. And when you're feeling restless but you're bored, you look for a hit. You look for something that's going to kind of shake you out of your lethargy. So like in this monk, he's staring at the doors continuously looking for somebody to talk to. What do? We scroll, right? We scroll. It gives us a little bit of a hit. What's new on Instagram or whatever. Now, what's behind all this? What's behind this restless boredom? Now, Evagrius and his buddies would say this, that the restlessness we're experiencing comes from the fact that deep down, we are avoiding the reality of Jesus, the call of Jesus, the presence of Jesus in our lives. Now, do you see why it's a deadly sin? Sloth is dangerous because it turns our heads in every direction except towards Jesus, except towards living out his calling in our lives. And so in our restlessness, what happens is rather than finding our rest in Jesus, we look for false rest. And maybe that's through vacation, through binging on, I don't know, whatever it happens to be. I remember I used to work, did business in China for many years. And I remember I hated my job. I hated my job. I was totally that monk looking at the window all the time. I hated my job. And so whenever I was on vacation, I was just like, oh, I need a vacation. I'd go on vacation and come back and I'd still be tired. And I dread it coming back to work. Anyone can relate to that? Oh, just me. Okay, that's right. Yeah. Now, here's the thing. When you're struggling with acedia, you'll look for any way to get rest, because we feel restless all the time. But the ways that we look for rest never deliver. They never deliver. We come back from our vacation, we count the days when our next vacation is. Which leads to a second characteristic of acedia, which is busyness. Right? You wouldn't think that. Sloth is deeply connected to workaholism. Why? Because often we throw ourselves into our work to hide from Jesus, to hide from what we know Jesus wants us to do. Sometimes we throw ourselves into work to hide from the responsibility of being a good dad or a good mom or a good husband, good wife. And if people challenge you, it's like, hey, I'm busting my butt here. I'm working really hard. But really, really, you're hiding. You're hiding from yourself. You're running away from yourself. And we work around the clock to avoid the call of Jesus in our lives. Oh, this is why these sins are so deadly. Like, they run deep. And they're tricky. Another characteristic is apathy and avoidance. The deeper you experience acedia, the more restless you are, and the less you care about things. In fact, the person who struggles with acedia becomes very cynical. They become cynical about their work, they become cynical about marriage. And then what happens is when a person becomes apathetic and cynical, what happens is they become really angry all the time. Now, I know this personally, because I remember being immersed in this, and I was angry all the time. If you ask me, why are you angry, David? I couldn't tell you, but I was always angry. And you see, actually, it's interesting, because all the seven deadly sins, I don't know if, John, if you've been talking about this, but how interconnected they are. So acedia does lead to anger, and anger is another one of the deadly sins. Avoidance. When a person struggling with acedia is always wanting to escape. Thinking, maybe I need another vacation. Maybe I need to get away. Maybe I need another spouse. Maybe I need a new car. Maybe I need something new just to make me feel alive. The other characteristic of acedia, and this is scary, is that it is alive and well in the church. Oh, yes. Alive and well. There's a thing called religious sloth. Acedia is alive and well in the church. How does acedia show up in the church? Well, you need to know this. There's no better place to hide from Jesus than the church. There's no better place to hide from Jesus than in the church. Because nobody would guess that you're hiding from Jesus. Oh, he goes to church every week. But the church is the best place to hide from Jesus. You can get involved, you volunteer, you become part of committees, you join the elders board, you do all sorts of different things, you do committee work. But your heart could be a million miles away from Jesus. And nobody would know. In busying ourselves in the church, we can avoid the demands of true discipleship. In getting busy in the church, we can avoid Jesus. I'll tell you, this is an occupational hazard for pastors. Because we can tell everybody about Jesus, but our hearts could be a million miles away. And so we need to be careful. That's why a lot of Christians burn out. Or just grow resentful. And I think of the story of Martha and Mary, right? You know, Martha's doing all these things. And Mary's doing the one thing needful. She's sitting at Jesus' feet. She's listening. And Martha's like, look how busy I am for the Lord. And you know what happens? I see this in the church is that people get so busy doing things for the Lord that they actually have no relationship with the Lord. And they get mad. Don't you realize what I'm doing for the Lord? Sloth refuses Jesus' call when Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So there's serious consequences, actually, to acedia. It's a deadly sin. It's a deadly sin for a reason. What sloth does is it destroys our identity and vocation. Sloth, it destroys our identity. Who am I? And what am I to do in my life? What sloth does is it distracts us from the fact that we are deeply loved by the Father through Jesus Christ, gifted by the Spirit. It distracts us from that. It distracts us from our mission. We get busy doing 100 million things in order to avoid what Jesus is calling us to do. And the noonday demon just draws us away from the things that Jesus wants us to do. And the noonday demon distracts us from who we are in Christ. It is so dangerous. And one of the ways the noonday demon, one of the ways acedia does this, is that it tempts us to give up in the Christian life. It tempts us to no longer keep walking with Jesus. It tempts us to run away, avoid, and hide. So this is serious, right? It affects your identity and your actual mission. And sloth also robs us of the source of life. Jesus is our life. Jesus says, I came to give you life, right? I came to give you life, abundant life. And what sloth does, it looks for love in all the wrong places. It looks for life in all the wrong places. And so it robs us of the source of life, who is Jesus. It robs us of the person that Jesus desires us to become. And sometimes we'll bend over backwards to avoid Jesus. And that's why sloth is not just laziness. You can work really hard to hide from Jesus. And sloth will lead us into despair. Because what happens is sloth takes us away from all the things that matter. And so the meaning of life begins to disappear. And people who are stuck in acedia, they have no hope. They live lives without hope. Now, I mean, this is what it looks like. If you're struggling with acedia, if you're struggling with sloth, what sloth does is it just focuses you on the immediate. It focuses you on the now. This is a work that I need to do. Then I need to do this. Then I need to do this. Then I need to do this. And it keeps your head down and you never look to Jesus. And you're kind of stuck in the immediacy of the moment, of the work that you need to do. And when you're stuck in the moment, you have no perspective in life. You lose the vision of the bigger story that Jesus is inviting you into. Right? Because Jesus desires us for us to lift up our head and see that we're part of a story that's much, much bigger than ourselves. And wonder of wonders, he invites you into this story. What sloth does is says, don't look that way. Keep your head down, work hard, and avoid everything. But what will happen is it will steadily lead you into despair. And you'll cry out, meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Okay, so this has been a fun, happy. I mean, it is seven deadly sins. I mean, that is a series. So let me just ask you, does this sit with you at all, or am I just, does anybody experience this?
How do we get out of it?
What's that?
How do we get out of it?
Ah, there we're getting there. We're getting there, and thank you for setting me up. So you may be wondering, how do we get out of this? Well, let's look at that. What are some cures to acedia? Because I think this is a modern ailment. Like, it really messes us up. So, what are the cures? What are the ways through it? Okay, I'm going to give you a few of them. And this isn't me. I'm just drawing this from guys way smarter than me, lived a long time ago. One is a weird one. It's embracing tears. Now, why do I say this? Because one of the characteristics of acedia is it makes you numb, makes you comfortably numb, right? Pink Floyd, right? It makes you numb. It makes you kind of oblivious to what's really going on in your heart and what's going on around you. And one of the ways through this is through tears. Because when we cry, it tells us something is wrong. When a child cries, it says something's too hard and they need help. When you and I cry, when we cry out to the Lord, we're saying, look, something's wrong, Lord. Something is wrong with my life. I'm dying here. I need help. Our tears shake us out of our sloth. And we come before God. We say, God, I cannot, I do not want to live my life without you. It's killing me, and it's killing the people around me. And so what tears do, they soften a hard heart. They awaken a heart that is numb. Tears are like water that falls upon a hard rock, which over time wears it down. They break down a heart of stone and make a heart of flesh, opening to the leadings of the Lord. Now, I would say this. Now, maybe I'm wrong. And I'm just going to speak for men because I don't. Wouldn't dare speak on behalf of women. I know that much. But good call. Yeah, thank you. I would say this. Like, a lot of men are angry. And I think underneath our angers, I think a lot of men are really sad. They're really sad. Life is doing a number on them, and they don't know how to get out of it. So they're angry, but deep down, they're just sad because they know something's wrong with life. What this invitation is, again, it's a strange one, especially for men, to embrace tears. But what it does, it's an invitation to come before God and say, God, I don't have it all together. I need you. I don't like where this is heading. It's not looking good. I don't feel anything. I don't care about anything. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Now, that's a prayer that we pray. we pray to God, oh, Lord, break my heart, but what breaks yours? The second way through this is an old word, vocation. Discern your vocation. The monks in a monastic life was structured around what was called ora et labora, prayer and work. The monks would pray and they'd also work. And I think if you know your vocation, like vocation is an old word for what? A job, yeah, your job. Now we use occupation, which is an interesting term. You occupy space. Vocation actually comes from the word vocatio, which means calling, God's call in your life. So if you know God's call in your life, that is one of the best ways through acedia and sloth, because you know what God has called you to be and what he's called you to do. And when you're tempted to drift, when you're tempted to look around, you come back to the fact that said, no, God, this is what you've called me to do. And that keeps you going. Without calling, what we end up doing is we drift, or we just make two-year goals and we don't know where we're at. So the question I have for you today is this: do you know your calling? Yeah, do you? That's good. Yeah. Because you need to know your calling will keep you going. And so if you want to know what your calling is, think about this. What makes you weep and pound the table? What really stirs your heart when you see it happening in our society? Right? Think about that. What is something that when you see it, you're like, oh, this should not be? Right? Think about that. Think about your giftings. And think about where those two could go together. And if you don't know your giftings, this is where Pastor John's going to help you with all this, right? Right? This is so important. Whenever I'm struggling with acedia, whenever I start looking around, whenever I start checking the job, you know, the job, what jobs are out there or whatever, I come back to this. It's like, no, Lord, you have called me to this. This is what you called, this is what you've gifted me. And so this is what I've been doing for 25 years, right? And it keeps me going so many times. It's like, oh, no, I remember your call. Do you know God's call for your life? That vocation, that'll get you through acedia. Third thing is this. I call it, try the opposite method. Whenever you experience acedia. Anybody here watch Seinfeld? Would admit they watch Seinfeld, right? Right, remember there's an episode where George Costanza, he just tries for one day to do opposite of what George would normally do. And the day goes really well. So try that. So when you want to run away, lean in. When you want to check out, check in. Do the opposite of whatever you happen to be feeling. When you feel like quitting your job and running, stay where you're at. Grow where you're at. Practically, it means don't run away by burying yourself in distractions. Don't run away through escapism. Video games, scrolling, binging, or things, substances that numb you. Resist the urge to get comfortably numb. Meditate on the word. Lean in. I remember one time years ago, I was struggling with something, and I was really angry. And I wasn't even sure why I was angry, but I was really angry. And so I got up, and I was ready to start breaking things. That's how angry I was. And I just read about acedia just before that. And I was about ready to break things, like, wait a minute. Supposed to do opposite. And so what I did, and I so much wanted to break things. And instead, I sat down, I quieted my heart, and I prayed. I said, Lord, this is where I'm at. And he met me in such a powerful way. And so you do the opposite method. Another one, and this is going to sound a little morbid, but memento mori. Remember that you will die. Meditate on your death. I mean, throughout history, Christians have always been taught to meditate upon their death. Scripture invites us to pray this to God. Lord, teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. St. Benedict encouraged the monks to keep death daily before your eyes. Richard Baxter, in his book, Saints' Everlasting Rest, says, as Christians, we need to be so heavenly minded that we're of some earthly good. We need to meditate upon our death day in and day out. Now, some of you young people, you're probably thinking, well, I'll never die. The mortality rate in this world still stands at 100%. We're all going to die. And so you meditate on how things are going to play out in your remaining years. You don't know how much time you have. Our world doesn't like talking about death. Acedia, the noonday demon, will distract you. It will take you out of real time and space and often bring you into false time and space, known as cyberspace. And we scroll, we lift, the hours and the days roll by. When we remind ourselves that you and I will die, we will push back against our self-centeredness. When I'm reminded that I will die, I'm reminded of my calling, the fact that I've been brought into God's story, that He has called me to do something, to live out a certain way, and I lean into it because it gives me perspective. Okay, here's the last thing. Oh, actually, I'll say one thing. This is one thing that used to drive my kids crazy. My kids are all grown up now. But whenever we went on vacation, especially if we went to England or to Boston, one of the places that I'd love to take my kids, and you wonder why they were upset, was graveyards. What a fun dad. Hey, kids, let's go to a graveyard. My daughter Hannah was kind of into it. The other ones weren't. But I love going to graveyards. Anybody else here like going to graveyards? All right. I'm just dying to go to a graveyard. No, sorry, that's a bad joke. Such a bad joke. But when you go into a graveyard, you're reminded of your mortality. And it gives you perspective, really important perspective, right away. So, hey, there's another one. Try visiting graveyards more often. Last thing is this, perseverance. The Desert Fathers remind us that one of the most important remedies of sloth is perseverance. It is a call to push through when we want to linger. It is a call to lift up our heads when we'd rather escape, numb ourselves, and live our lives with our heads down. Now, in all seriousness, you have to realize this, the sin of acedia is killing people in the church. I come across so many Christians who at one point seem to be really alive in their faith. And then they're in the where are they now files. They left. They got bored. And you're like, man, what happened? And you know what? They can't even say what happened. They're like, I don't know. It just wasn't doing it for me anymore. And I think one of the biggest challenges that you and I will face in the Christian life is to make it to the end. We need to make it to the end. We need to walk the life that Jesus called us to walk, to live the life, to live out His calling, and to persevere. And that's why we need one another. The strategy of the evil one is not clever. It's not super original. The evil one doesn't use many original strategies because the old ones work so well. One of the main strategies of the evil one is, do you know what it is? Isolation. Exactly. Well done. It is isolation because when you're all by yourself, there'll come a day where you ask yourself, am I crazy for believing in this? And nobody will be around to assure you. And when the evil one gets you to the point where you're wondering, should I even believe this? He's got you. And one of our callings as followers of Jesus Christ gathering as a church is we need to look at each other every Sunday morning and say, am I crazy for believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? No, you're not. Jesus is risen. He's risen indeed. All right, good. I'm good for the week. Yeah, that's helpful. I'm good until my small group died. This is really important, because when you're on your own, you're toast. And we're called to persevere. We're called to life. That's what Jesus says, I came to give you life in its abundance. So do not let this deadly sin, and man, this is deadly. Do not let the deadly sin of acedia rob you of this life. Okay? I invite the worship team to come up at this point, and let me pray. Also, we'll have prayer stations as we respond in worship. Some of you may want to spend some time in prayers, like, man, I'm struggling with this. We're going to have a prayer station over there in the back and a prayer station up and to the right, up here. And so these are people that you can trust to be happy to pray with you. But let's pray together. Jesus, we come before you recognizing that we are completely dependent upon you. You are the author of life, and our lives will only work insofar as they are in sync with you. Lord, we confess that we have been looking for love in all the wrong places. We've been drawn in too many places that we think will deliver, but don't deliver. Lord, we confess that we live in that restless, bored numbness for too long. Our desire is to be alive to you, to be alive to the calling to follow you, but also to be alive to the calling that you have for our particular lives, wherever that may be and whatever that looks like. Lord, help us to lean in when we want to shirk back. Awake our soul so that we may sing your praises and live the life that you have created us and redeemed us to live. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.